Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of messianic prophecies. The Old Testament scriptures, which for the last 3 years we have been conducting a survey of, are the Word of God. All scriptures inspired of God. However, the Old Testament is definitely incomplete. The Old Covenant speaks about a king from the line of David, whose kingdom would never end. It spoke of all the families of the nations of the earth being blessed by the seed of Abraham. It spoke of a prophet like Moses arising from amongst the people, whose teaching would be unparalleled. It spoke of a servant of the Lord, whose death would atone for the sins of his people. It spoke of one who would make a new covenant between God and man. One who would put the Spirit of the Lord into the hearts of men so that they would know God personally and have their sins wiped out. It spoke of a stone despised by the builders who would become the chief cornerstone. It spoke of one like the Son of Man who would receive authority, honor, and royal power so that the people of all nations, all races, and all languages would serve him. It spoke of a priest of the order of Melchizedek, whom the Almighty would call Lord and welcome to his throne. It spoke of the coming Messiah who would be born of the tribe of Judah, from David's line, in Bethlehem. He would be despised and rejected by the very people who claimed to be waiting for the Messiah. He would die amongst wicked men. His tomb would be supplied by rich men. Yet he would live again and he would live forever, and the Lord's purpose would succeed through him. Now all of these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some of it, not much of it, all of it. All the Old Testament prophecies made by so many prophets over a 1,000-year time period were all fulfilled in one historic person, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Bible is unique in every way. Of the 26 books in the world that claim to be some kind of holy book, only one has specific prophecies of the future that can be tested by history. You can search through the writings of Buddha, Lao Tzu, Confucius, or Muhammad. There are no future prophecies that could be proven by later developments in history. When I've debated with Muslims like Ahmadinejad in the mosque in Durban, and asked them, can you identify to me any prophecy in the Quran of a future event? The only prophecy he came up with was, it prophesied the fall of the Roman Empire. I said, that's what you call history, not prophecy. The Roman Empire fell more than a century before the birth of Muhammad, so that hardly qualifies. And this is the point. There is no sacred writing anywhere in the world, aside from the Bible, that has detailed prophecies set hundreds and sometimes over 1,000 or more years in the future, which could then be tested by history, archaeological evidence, manuscript evidence to show these were prophecies made long before the events in detail. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 22, the law of the Lord revealed through the prophet Moses said, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing that he has declared does not happen or come to pass, this is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you are not to be afraid of him. A false prophet is one who gets any prophecy wrong. These days, prophets seem to think they can have a margin of error, and if they can get just some of them right, then they still call a prophet. No, the biblical standards, every prophecy has got to be right. One that fails to come about already disqualifies that man from being called a prophet. Some years ago when I was conducting outreaches in Hillbrow, I had a conversation with two Jewish people who claimed that they were waiting for the Messiah. Now, most Jewish people are not waiting for the Messiah. Most Jewish people are extremely secular and hostile to anything religious and are not in any way to be confused with the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or faith of David. They're not reading the Psalms or anything like that. But there are a few religious Jews, and I was speaking to two of them. And they said they're waiting for the promised Messiah. So I said, what do you think of this? And I read to them from Isaiah 53, what we began the service with today, and Psalm 22, which Christ quoted from the cross. Then I asked them, who do you understand these passages we talk about? And they said, well, of course, Jesus of Nazareth. But that's from the New Testament, one of them said. And I said, no, the two passages I've just read to you come from the Old Testament, from your Bible. Psalm 22 was written by King David 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And Isaiah's prophecy was written 600 years before the crucifixion of Christ. And they were shocked. So I handed them the Bible to see, and I said, go home, open up your Bible, look for yourself, and see. You tell me who else these scriptures could be talking about than Jesus Christ. They immediately recognized it referred to Jesus, but they assumed, but that's got to have been written in the New Testament. But no, it's in the Old. There are 333 Old Testament prophecies that make predictions of the Messiah. And there are 451 specific facts and details given in these passages. And every one of these messianic prophecies were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10, God said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things have not yet been done. So Isaiah 46, 9 is telling us that what distinguishes God from all the others is he can tell the future. He can tell from ancient times things that have not yet been but will be. Isaiah 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I have proclaimed it to you. There are 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled. 333 of them were fulfilled by Christ. And that's recorded in the Gospels. And no Gospel do we read more of the fulfillment of prophecy than the Gospel of Matthew, the first in our New Testament survey. The Lord Jesus Christ declared during his earthly ministry, do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. After he had risen from the dead, Jesus appeared to some of his followers on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all prophesy of Christ. To the disciples, Jesus explained, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You search the scriptures, for you think you will have eternal life in them, and these are what testify of me. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, Jesus said. Again and again the scriptures read of how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew 25, verse 56 says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. They're one book, one library of books. The Bible means library. And the 66 books of the Bible have a common theme and message, and that is Christ. Jesus began his public ministry by reading a messianic prophecy from the book of Isaiah, and he declared, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In the book of Acts, we read that the apostles taught that Jesus Christ fulfilled messianic prophecies of the Old Covenant. But those things that God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. To him, all the prophets witness. The Levitical feasts of the Old Covenant are all fulfilled in Christ. The Passover is fulfilled in the death of Christ. The Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the birthday of the church. So what are some of the specific messianic prophecies fulfilled in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, God proclaimed a Redeemer, born of the seed of woman, who would suffer but who would defeat Satan. and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan would bruise the heel of the Redeemer, but the Redeemer would bruise the head of the serpent. Your heel can suffer and your body can survive, but a head wound can be fatal. Christ will crush the head of the serpent. And that theme we see throughout the Old Covenant. Many pictures of that being fulfilled. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under law. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's in Matthew 1:21. So, the Redeemer would be born of the seed of woman. He would be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Matthew 1:23, fulfilling Isaiah 7, verse 14. The Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. Not to seeds as to many, but to one seed, which is Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, we read Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew begins by showing the genealogy of Jesus, showing how he goes back to being the son of David and the son of Abraham. This is important. As the son of Abraham, he is destined to the altar of the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God himself will provide a lamb. As the son of David, he is destined to the throne, to the crown. And so we see both the cross and the crown in these two names, the son of Abraham, the son of David. The most significant that Jesus called son of Abraham, this points out the altar of the cross, the atonement. He is called the son of David because he's destined for the crown and the throne, King of kings, Lord of lords, a conqueror, more than a conqueror. The first time he came to this earth as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God has provided a lamb. As John the Baptist could point out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The second time he comes, he will not come as the suffering servant, or as the lamb. He'll come as the lion. Not just a lion, the lion. King of kings, Lord of lords, eternal judge, conqueror. The Messiah was to be born of the line of Isaac. Genesis 22:12. But God said to Abraham, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so we read in Luke 3, Jesus, the son of Isaac. So the prophecies identify the Messiah would come from the Hebrews, from the line of Abraham, from the line of Isaac, and then a descendant of Jacob. Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so we read, Jesus, the son of Jacob. And then the prophecy was he had come from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of all the people. Jesus, the son of Judah. The Messiah would come from the family of Jesse. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah 11:1. And so we read, Jesus is the son of Jesse. The Messiah would come from the house of David. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And so the genealogy shows that Jesus is the son of David. So these prophecies are telling us that the Messiah would be miraculously born of a virgin, from the line of Abraham, descended from Isaac, not from Ishmael, from Jacob, not from Esau, from the tribe of Judah, eliminating 11/12 of the tribes as a possibility, from the family of Jesse, from the household of King David. That's pretty specific. But now the prophecies become even more specific as to where the Messiah is to be born. We read in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so we read in Matthew 2:1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah. The Messiah would be born at Bethlehem. This is so clear that in Matthew 2 verse 6, the scribes informed King Herod with great assurance when he said, "Where will the Messiah be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem." And it's only fitting that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. The bread of life would be born in the house of bread. And Bethlehem was just a few miles from Jerusalem, and that was where the flocks were kept for the sacrifice at the temple. And so the Lamb of God was born amongst the flocks on the hillsides of Bethlehem. From the house of bread, the bread of life came. There are also prophecies that the Messiah would be presented gifts from kings. Kings would come and bow down before him and present him gifts. This was partially fulfilled when the wise men from the east came and fell down and worshipped him and opened up treasures and presents and gave him gifts of gold for the King of Kings, frankincense for the high priest of all high priests, myrrh for the sacrifice who had taken away the need for any further sacrifices. But since then, many other kings have come and bowed before Christ as well. King Clovis of the Franks, Prince Vladimir of the Russians, King Olaf of the Vikings. Kings have come and bowed before him and presented him offerings. Then you see in Jeremiah 31 verse 15, the prophecy of lamentation for slain children was fulfilled when King Herod ordered that all male children under the age of 2 in the district of Bethlehem were to be put to death in order to wipe out the prophesied Messiah. Other messianic prophecies include that he would be called Lord. Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted messianic psalms. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." For there is to be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 says, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" So Jesus confuses the Pharisees by bringing up this messianic prophecy to show that in fact the son of David is the Lord of David too. "He shall be a prophet." Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command." So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee," in Matthew 21:11. Now, it can be noted there's a lot of similarities between Jesus and Moses in that both were delivered from a violent death in their infancy, as Pharaoh tried to wipe out the coming deliverer, Moses, so Herod tried to wipe out the coming Messiah, Jesus. Both exercised control over the sea. Jesus could calm the storm with a word, Moses could part the sea with a staff. Both fed multitudes of people miraculously. Both mediated between Jehovah and Israel, made intercession on behalf of sinful people. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 also tells us that the Messiah would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Jesus is a greater high priest than Moses or Aaron or Melchizedek. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to be high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Isaiah 33 verse 2, we read that the Messiah would be a judge. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Therefore we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from any lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The Lord will be king. The Messiah will be a king. "Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion," we read in Psalm 2, one of the great messianic psalms. Also Jeremiah 23 and Zechariah 9. "He has on his robes and on his thigh a name of him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Messiah would have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," we read in Isaiah 11. "The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so we read in Matthew 3 verse 16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The Messiah would be preceded by a messenger who would prepare the way in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is Isaiah 40. And so we read in Matthew 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who has spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." We read in Isaiah 9 verse 1 that the Messiah would begin his ministry in Galilee. And so we read, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the Gentiles." Matthew 4 tells us, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. On leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" An exact fulfillment of Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 35, we read that the Messiah would work miracles. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy." Matthew 9, verse 35, we read, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to. We read in Psalm 78 that the Messiah would teach in parables. "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings as of old." Matthew 13:34, we read, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." In Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read that he'd enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Humble, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." And so we read that they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and he went. And many spread their clothes on the road, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest." Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The Messiah will suddenly come to his temple. And we read in Matthew 21:12, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple." Psalm 68 verse 9 says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up." We read in Matthew 21 that when Jesus came into the temple, he made a whip of cords and he drove them out of the temple. And he said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And Jesus went to the temple and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The Messiah came suddenly into his temple, and zeal for the Lord's house consumed him. Psalm 118 verse 22 says the Messiah would be a stone of stumbling. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And so we read in Isaiah also, "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the house of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many amongst them shall stumble." And so we read that the stone which the builders rejected as worthless, the capstone, the cornerstone, would be rejected by Jerusalem, by Israel, would become a snare for them, and a stumbling and a rock of offense to them. And so we read in the scripture that the stone whom the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. On whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Read in Psalm 41 verse 9. Even my familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. And so we read in Matthew 10 verse 4, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Zechariah 11, 12 says that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And so in Matthew 26 verse 15 we read, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted up from 30 pieces of silver. We read in Zechariah 11 verse 13 that the 30 pieces of silver would be taken and thrown into the house of the Lord for the potter. What a strange prophecy. The 30 pieces of silver would be thrown into the house of the Lord for the potter. In Matthew 27 we read the fulfillment. Then he threw down a piece of silver in the temple and he parted. And after they'd consulted together, they brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And so Judas, having some kind of remorse, flung the money back at the chief priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple. And they said, well, as this is blood money, we can't use it for the Lord's work. So they used it to buy a potter to bury foreigners in. And so this fulfillment of Zechariah is seen again in Matthew's Gospel. Zechariah 13 verse 7 said that the Messiah will be forsaken by his disciples. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will all be scattered. And so we read in the Gospel, they all forsook him and fled. Psalm 35 verse 11 says that the Messiah would be accused by false witnesses. Fierce witnesses rise up. And so in Matthew 26, now the chief priests, the elders and the council brought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Isaiah 53, which we read at the beginning of the service, says that the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. He is oppressed and he is afflicted, but he would not open his mouth. Matthew 27, 12 says, and while he is being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, he would be beaten and abused. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from their spitting. Matthew 26, 67. They spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him. Psalm 22 speaks about the Messiah being mocked. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Matthew 27 verse 29 shows how Psalm 22 is fulfilled. When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him. Psalm 22 says that his hands and his feet would be pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. That form of execution, crucifixion, was not even invented for another 600 years after David wrote it. And we read, when it came to a place called Calvary, they crucified him. Isaiah 53 verse 12 said he'd be executed with thieves because he poured out his soul to death and he's numbered with the transgressors. Matthew 27, 38 says two robbers were crucified with Christ, one on the right and the other on his left. Isaiah 53 also says he bore the sins of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. Christ interceded for his persecutors from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would be rejected by his own people. He is despised and rejected, we read in Isaiah 53. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. His friends would stand afar off. My loved ones, my friends stand afar off. My relatives stand off afar. Psalm 38:11. And we read that all his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at distance watching these things. Psalm 109 speaks of people shaking their heads at the Messiah. I've become a reproach to them, and when they look at me, they shake their heads. Read Matthew 27, 39. And those who passed by blasphemed them, wagging their heads. Psalm 22 speaks about the Messiah's garment being gambled for. They divide my garments amongst them, and my clothing they cast lots. And so we read that the soldiers who had crucified Christ took his garments and They gambled for them. Gall and vinegar would be offered to them. Psalm 69. They gave me gall for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27:34 says they gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink. When he tasted, he could not drink. Psalm 22 says he had cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And about the ninth hour, Christ cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:47. He would commit his spirit to God, we read in Psalm 31 verse 5. And Jesus, when he cried out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit to you. Not one of his bones would be broken. Crucifixion normally involved breaking people's bones because they breathed by having to rise up on their feet to be able to breathe in. And so there'd be this continual movement of the nails through the feet and through the wrists. And when they couldn't lift themselves up anymore, they would die. And so the Roman soldiers, to hasten the crucifixion death at some point, to break the legs of the people who had been crucified, and then they couldn't breathe anymore, and then they'd die quickly. And that's what they would have done with Christ. But we read that the Messiah would have not one of his bones broken. And so we read in the scriptures, when the soldiers came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Even something as unusual as that. Zechariah 12:10 says, they look on me on whom they have pierced. And we read how the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Psalm 22 verse 14 says that the Lord's heart would break. His heart would be like wax. It will melt within him. And so we read that one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This is a sign of the heart being broken. Amos 8 verse 9 says that there would be great darkness over the land. And shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I'll make the sun go dark at noon, and I'll darken the earth in broad daylight. Matthew 27 verse 45 read, now from the sixth hour till the ninth hour there was darkness over the land. The way they measured time in those days before you had clocks was the first hour was the first hour of daylight. You'd count for daylight. So the sixth hour would be midday. Ninth hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon by our calculations. So that it would be darkness at noonday. And so from the sixth hour till ninth hour, there was complete darkness over all the land. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 9, he made his grave with the rich and with the wicked. There came a rich man from Arimathea, we read in Matthew 27, named Joseph. He asked for the body of Jesus. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb. Psalm 16 verse 10 said that the Messiah would rise from the dead. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so we read that he has raised up Christ to sit in his throne. He foreseeing this spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. He would ascend on high, we read in Psalm 68:18. And so we read, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight on the mountain of ascension. Psalm 110 tells us the Messiah would sit at the right hand of God. And so we read that when he by himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, many Gentiles, including kings, will come to his light. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so we read that the Lord has commanded us. He has set us as a light to the Gentiles, so that we should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. Now these are just some of the 333 prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, fulfilled in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The place of his birth, the time of his birth, the unique manner of his death, and so much more. His resurrection, his ascension, prophesied in great detail from 500 to 1,000 years before his birth. All of these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and established a solid confirmation of his credentials as Messiah. To him all the prophets bear witness. Jesus is the seed of the woman. He is born of a virgin. He is Emmanuel, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Lion, the Prophet, Priest, and King, Eternal Judge. He is the one who made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dumb to sing for joy. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught in parables. At the appointed time, he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And he suddenly came to his temple. And he cleansed it. He was a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to the Jews. But he became a light to the Gentiles. He was betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Forsaken by his disciples. Mocked by false witnesses. Accused falsely. Wounded and bruised. Smitten and spat upon. Crucified. Yet he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and dead. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Eternal Judge. Before him each one of us must stand on the day of judgment. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. So the question is, have you surrendered your life to him? Are you living in obedience to him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord, or is he your eternal judge? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your word, for the prophecies, for the tremendous power of your word. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, for what you promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is born of the seed of David, according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Deepen our faith, we pray. Widen our witness, we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.